It's a pretty good reminder, I think, isn't it? All right. Some time ago, a newspaper in Tacoma, Washington carried the story of Tattoo, the basset hound. Can't make this stuff up. Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut his leash in the car door and took off with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, Tattoo had no choice. A motorcycle officer whose name was Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something that appeared to be dragging behind it. As he passed the vehicle, he saw the object was a basset hound on a leash. He was picking him up and putting him down just as fast as he could, said Filbert. He chased the car to a stop, and Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog reached a speed of between 20 and 25 miles per hour, rolling over more than a few times. The dog was fine, but did not request to go out for an evening walk for a while. Tattoo reminds me of a lot of people that I know. I mean, they're picking them up and putting them down just as fast as they can. They're rolling over several times, and they're being dragged at breakneck speed through life. And as a result, they miss out on so much. They miss out on so much. Especially if they're believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his followers, John 15 and verse 15, and the Bible tells us, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." John 15, verse 15. Jesus wants to reveal some wonderful divine secrets to each and every one of us because we are his friends. But sometimes we're just too busy to listen. You see, as believers, we have the privilege of intimate fellowship with an incredible God, but we don't always enjoy that privilege because oftentimes we are too busy. And busy could be doing anything. So how do we learn to slow down enough to enjoy our relationship with God? How do we learn to relish the fellowship that we can have with our Lord as a people of faith so that we can have the pleasure of hearing from him? If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn this morning to Genesis chapter number 18, where Abraham will show us how to enjoy that privilege. Let's pray. Father, once again, I thank you for your word, which did become flesh and make his dwelling among us. Father, I thank you so much for the example of faith that Abraham provides for us, that you have provided for us in the life and the story of Abraham. Father, thank you. Speak to our hearts in a powerful way this morning. Change our lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Genesis 18 this morning, and we're looking at the life of Abraham, and I entitled this morning's message, God's Friend, and then, yeah, buddy. Because Abraham and God kind of hung out, sort of. Genesis chapter 18, the first two verses, the Bible tells us, and the Lord appeared to him by the rocks of Mamre, as he sat by the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Genesis 18, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us. At this point, Abraham doesn't know that it's the Lord coming to talk to him with two of his angels. It is Jesus, pre-incarnate, and two angels coming to hang out with Abraham. Abraham doesn't know that yet. All Abraham knows is there are three strangers that have arrived at his house or his tent in the heat of the day, and they needed refreshment. So Abraham welcomes them. And check out what he does. In typical Mideastern fashion, he bows low before them and he offers them something to eat. Verses 3 to 8, Genesis 18, the Bible says, and said, Abraham speaking, O Lord, If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. Folks, that's 20 quarts. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took the curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before the visitors. He set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. The man went and had his wife make 20 quarts worth of bread. Quickly. Not even going to comment on that. He made curds. He got a calf, baby cow, took care of it, and had it cooked. Then he brings it and gives it to these 3 strangers. Remember back when we were talking about Lot a few weeks ago, what did Lot do? Lot said, here are the leftovers. Kind of. This could not have taken 5 minutes. This had to have taken a few. Because how long does it take to make bread? How long does it take to bake a lamb? Set aside killing it and cleaning it and all that other stuff. All of this stuff he's doing because these are strangers come to his house, and that's what you did. Abraham gives 3 total strangers a great meal, fresh roasted veal, cheese, milk, and more bread than they could ever want. Hebrews 13, verse 2, the Bible says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Huh. See, that's exactly what Abraham was doing here. He's entertaining angels, doesn't know it yet, and the Lord himself, without even knowing it. God shows up personally in the form of 3 strangers needing rest and refreshment, and Abraham, by taking the time to provide for their needs, ends up enjoying intimate fellowship with his incredible Lord. Folks, isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what you really want? Intimate fellowship with our incredible God? Then, like Abraham, we need to slow down enough to embrace that outsider, to show hospitality to those who need it. And number one this morning, to welcome strangers. To welcome strangers. I like the way Max Lucado puts it in his book, Outlive Your Life. Lucado says this. He says, long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Even a casual reading of the New Testament unveils the house as the primary tool of the church. The primary gathering place of the church was the home. Consider the genius of God's plan, Lucado continues. The first generation of Christians was a tinderbox of contrasting cultures and backgrounds. Sidebar, check out our country today through those glasses. Think about that for a second. The first generation of Christians was a tinderbox of contrasting cultures and backgrounds. At least 15 different nationalities heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Jews stood next to Gentiles. Men worshipped with women. Slave with masters alike sought after Jesus Christ. Can people from such varied backgrounds and cultures even get along with each other? Interesting question. And I think we wonder the same thing today, don't we? Can Hispanics live in peace with Anglos? Can Democrats find common ground with the Republicans? Can a Christian family carry on a civil friendship with a Muslim couple down the street? And I might add, can Black Lives Matter supporters get along with those who support the police? Can divergent people get along? The early church did. They found a way. without the aid of sanctuaries, without the aid of church buildings, without the aid of clergy, and without the aid of seminaries. They did so through the clearest of messages, the cross of Jesus Christ, and the simplest of tools, the living room at Diane's house. Doesn't get easier than that. Doesn't get simple, not easy, but doesn't get simpler than that. Not every one of us can serve in a foreign land, lead a relief effort, or volunteer at the downtown soup kitchen, but who of us can't be hospitable? Do you have a front door? Do you have a table? Do you have chairs? Do you have bread or meat for sandwiches? Well, congratulations, folks. You're qualified. You're qualified to serve in the most ancient of all ministries, hospitality. Something holy happens around a dinner table that will never, ever, ever, ever happen in a sanctuary. In a church, you see the back of heads. Around the table, you see the expressions on faces. In the church, one person speaks primarily. Around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on the clock. Around the table, there's time to talk. Hospitality, folks, opens the door to uncommon community. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin root word, for they both lead to the same result: healing. When you open your door to someone, whether you know them or not, you're sending them this message: you matter to me. You matter to me. And you matter to God. You may think you're saying, you know what, come on over for a visit, but what your guest hears is, I'm worth the effort. And that breaks down barriers, folks, and it creates communities faster than anything that I know. I mean, think of the healing we as a church could bring to our communities and to our nations if we use this simple tool of hospitality. It won't only bring us closer to each other, it'll bring us closer to God himself. Jesus said, Matthew 25 and verse 40, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Matthew 25, verse 40. Do you want to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ? Then embrace the poor. There's an old Jewish folktale. Goes like this. In a small Russian town, there was a rabbi who disappears every Friday morning for several hours. His students say that during these hours, the rabbi goes up to heaven and talks to God. Stranger moves into town, and he's just a little bit skeptical about all this. So he decides to check things out, and he hides and watches as the rabbi gets up in the morning, says his prayer, dresses in peasant clothes. The rabbi then grabs an axe and goes off into the woods and cuts some firewood, which he then hauls to a shack on the outskirts of town where an old woman and her very sick son live. He leaves them the wood, enough for a week, and then sneaks back home. Having observed the rabbi's actions, the stranger decides to stay in the village and become one of his disciples. And whenever he hears one of the villagers say, on Friday morning, our rabbi ascends all the way to heaven, the newcomer quietly adds, if not higher. Do you want to touch heaven? Then touch those who are in need. Whatever you do, don't miss meeting with God because you don't take the time to reach out to those in need. If you want intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, if you want intimate fellowship with your incredible Lord, then like Abraham, welcome the strangers in your midst. Number one. Number two, this morning, like Abraham, stand near the Lord. Stand near the Lord. Spend time in his presence, folks. Linger long in his company. You notice the last sentence of verse 8, the Bible tells us he stood by them while they ate. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. While his guests were there, Abraham didn't bail. He didn't run around trying to get all these other chores done. No, 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 no. He took the time to enjoy their presence. Somebody else later on in Scripture we'll talk about in a second kind of did the opposite of that. Abraham stayed near, and folks, that's what we must do if we're going to enjoy fellowship with God. We need to stand near in the shade of his presence. When Mary and Martha had Jesus hanging out at their house for dinner, Martha was busy doing all this stuff, all kinds of preparations. She fussed and she fumed over all the details of creating a perfect meal for a wonderful guest. Sidebar, was there anything wrong with what Martha was doing? No, not at all. But Mary, on the other hand, chose to enjoy the pleasure of Jesus' company. She just sat there listening to all that he had to say. Martha was incensed. Luke 10, verse 41, the Bible says, "But Jesus told her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" Luke 10, verse 41. The work that Martha was doing had to get done at some point. But spending time with Jesus in that moment, more important. Folks, among all the things that we could do, only one thing is necessary. You guys hear that, all my multitasking, hectic, busy friends? Jesus says one thing is necessary, and that is to linger in his presence and listen to him. If you want to enjoy intimate fellowship with your incredible Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, then you need to stop what you're doing every once in a while and just spend time in his presence. Stuart Sachs from Villanova, Pennsylvania, talks about the time that he served as a missionary in Paraguay. At that time, a Meca Indian named Rafael came to sit on his porch. Stuart was eating and went out to see what Rafael wanted. Rafael responded, "Ham henekmet, ham henekmet." Stuart asked him again what he could do for him, and Raphael's answer was the same, ham henekmet, pronunciation notwithstanding. Stuart could translate Raphael's words this way, "I have just come near." But Stuart didn't understand their significance, so Stuart shared the incident with a local veteran missionary, and the missionary explained that it was Raphael's way of honoring Stuart. Raphael really didn't want anything. He just wanted to sit on Stuart's porch because he found satisfaction and pleasure in just being near. In the same way, folks, we honor our Lord by just being near, by just spending some time in his presence. It's the one thing that Jesus told us was necessary. Because it's the one thing that he truly desires from us. Hayden Robinson tells the story of a mother and her son in Chicago. Son's father had died when he was very, very young. As a result, the mother and son had a very unique relationship. This was back in the days before TV, and folks would spend evenings listening to the radio or reading to one another, and they both enjoyed mother and son listening to the good music. They had a special, special relationship. In his early 20s, his son met a young woman at the church and fell in love with her, and they decided to be married. Back then, during World War II, housing in the large cities was very difficult to get, and the mother, knowing they wanted to be married, said, "You know, we have a two-story house. I can make an apartment for myself on the second story. You and your bride can live on the first story. The only thing that I ask is that we get to spend some time together, because I'm going to miss the reading and the music." And everybody in here knows where this is going. Her son said, Mother, you can be sure of that. It's too important to me." The couple married, and for a while, life continued with the son stopping by a couple times a week to spend time with his mom. He was busy, though, and eventually days and actually weeks went by with only a call from upstairs or a brief glimpse. The relationship was not what it had once been. On the mother's birthday, the young man brought his mother a lovely dress, brought it to her, and said, "Happy birthday, Mom." She opened the package and looked at the dress, and she said, "Oh, son, thank you. I appreciate so much what you've done." The son said, "Mother, you don't like it." "Oh, yes, I do. It's my color. Thank you so much." "Mother, I have the sales slip. They tell me I can take it back." No, it's a lovely dress." "Mother," he said, "you don't fool me. We've been together too long. What's wrong?" And the mother turned and opened the door of her closet, and she said, "Son, I have enough dresses there to last me for the rest of my life. I guess all I want to say is that I don't want your dress. I want you." Folks, I think that's what God's saying to each one of us. I don't want your stuff. I want you. I don't want your busy activity. I don't want your money. I don't want your gifts as much as I want you. Folks, God delights in us. He enjoys our presence. He wants to spend time with us. Get your head around that for a second. God wants to spend time with you, with me, with us. But see, if we're too busy to spend time with him, then there's no way we can enjoy the delight of his company. If you want intimate fellowship with our incredible Lord and Savior, then like Abraham, we must, 1, welcome strangers in our midst. 2, we need to stand near him. And 3, finally, we must believe him. We must believe him. Folks, take God at his word and trust what he says. Depend on him to do the impossible, even in your situation, whatever your situation is. How many of us have situations that just appear hopeless sometimes? Right? Depend on God to do the impossible, even in your hopeless situation. Folks, Abraham is in the Lord's presence, and he doesn't even know it yet. He's about to get a clue. 9-12, Genesis 18, the Bible says, "They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She's in the tent.' The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.'" Not a young lady, guys. She's 90. Sarah was listening, the Bible continues, at the tent door behind him. Now, see, Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Genesis 18, 9-12. Now, don't miss this part. Sarah was not verbalizing any of this. She was thinking this inside of her head. She didn't say anything out loud. Even so, 13-15, Genesis 18, the Bible says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a son now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he," the Lord, "said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Folks, God knew what Sarah was thinking, probably wasn't surprised. And Abraham knew that this was no ordinary stranger. Only God can read our thoughts, and only God can open a womb of a 90-year-old woman. Get that age, get that number wrapped up in your brain. All Abraham had to do was believe it. And folks, that's all we need to do as well. That's all we need to do as well. There is nothing too hard for the Lord to do. He can meet any need. He can overcome any problem. He can heal any hurt. All we need to do is trust him. Take him at his word, folks, and let him do the impossible for you. Let him do the wonderful things that he wants to do for you. Let him create new life in you and change you from the inside out. Most of you have heard this before, but I like the man who prayed this. He said, "Dear God, so far today I've done all right. Haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help." Amen. Truth be told, folks, we all need a lot of help. But none of us are beyond God's help. Just trust God to do whatever it is you need Him to do for you. Trust Him to do whatever it is that you need Him to do for you, because nothing is too hard for Him, even given the constraints of whatever situation you find yourself in. Franklin Gehry was an architect who was well known for designing the Disney Concert Hall in L.A. He said this, he said, "I had a horrible time with it. He believes that the constraints of architecture are the building blocks for a great work. The strict standards for acoustics of the Disney Hall led to a unique design of the interior space, and that in turn led to the soaring, graceful steel exterior that surrounded it. And Gehry spoke of how lost he once felt when he was asked to design this house with zero constraints. Again, he said, "I had a horrible time with it. I had to look in the mirror a lot. Who am I? Why am I doing this? What is this all about?" He says, "It's better to have some problem to work on." He says, "I think we turn those constraints into actions." How many of you work harder when there's an actual problem? David Sturt, in his book, Great Work, says it this way. He says, "Constraints actually give us some building blocks to work with, a starting point. And without that, nothing happens." If you're ever tempted to feel limited by the constraints in your life, remember how few elements it takes to make something great. Every single color in nature comes from just red, yellow, and blue, together in millions of combinations. Every pop song, every symphony, every jingle, every ditty, every aria in the Western world started with just 12 notes on the chromatic scale. Everything on the planet, including us, is made up of just 118 known chemical elements. Sarah loves Legos. She loves working with Legos. Some of the Lego things that we have at our house, I have a couple in my office, are nuts. She made this beautiful bouquet that almost without exception, people walk into my office and say, "Those are beautiful flowers." Are they real? No, they're Legos. It's insane. Pastor, why are you talking about Legos? 6 regular 8 stud Lego bricks. 6 regular 8 stud Lego put together in more than 900 million different ways. 6! How's that for possibilities? Folks, think about it. If constraints unleash our own potential, how much more does it unleash God's power in our lives? God can create unimaginable possibilities out of our limitations, just like He did for Abraham and Sarah. He was 100 years old. She was 90. They had to raise this kid through the terrible twos, through the amazing tweens, through the wonderful teens. Abraham was 114 when Isaac was a teenager. God can create unimaginable possibilities out of our limitations, just like He did for Abraham and Sarah. All we need to do is believe Him. All we need to do is trust Him to keep His word. Can anybody in here, do not raise your hands, think of one time, once, that God has not kept his word. Don't waste your time trying to remember it, because there's not one. If we want to enjoy intimate fellowship with our incredible Lord and Savior, then we need to take time to welcome strangers. We need to take time to stand near him, and we need to believe when he tells you what he... We need to believe him when he tells you that he wants to do the impossible to create in you a new life. Don't laugh like Sarah, folks. Just listen and enjoy his company. And may God's kingdom come.